As we begin this lesson, there are two points that I want everyone in this congregation to make note of. And if you don't leave with anything else, you leave with these two points. I hope you leave with more than that, but at least these two. Here's the first one. My friends, God created the local congregation. We need to get that in our minds. We need to understand it. And we need to embrace that fully. God created the local congregation. Now, yes, Jesus built the church universal, did he not? Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Matthew 16, verse 18. But that universal church is composed of many numerous local congregations, of which Oceanside is one. And as we read through the New Testament, we read of numerous local congregations, don't we? I've only mentioned a few. We read about the church of Jerusalem in Acts 8, verse 1. We read about the church at Antioch, Acts 13, verse 1. We read about the church at Cenchrea, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. The church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We read about the church at Babylon, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. And we read about the seven churches of Asia in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. My point is this. In the first century, there were local congregations of the Lord's people. Why did those congregations exist? Because God created the local congregation. Now here's the second point. That every member of the church, and especially all those here today who are members at Oceanside, need to understand. Every Christian is supposed to be a member of a local congregation. It's not enough just that you are a member of the church. It's not merely enough that you've been immersed into Christ and that you have been added by the Lord to the church universal. You are supposed to be a member of a local congregation of the Lord's people. How do you know that, Vic? Well, Phoebe was a member of the church. Paul writes in Romans 16, 1, and now I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Now listen to what he said. Which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. How did Paul know that? You see, individuals were members of local congregations in the first century. Paul knew exactly where Phoebe was a member. And he said that she is a servant, listen to him, of the church at Cenchrea. A definite local congregation of the Lord's people. Most of us know a man by the name of A.C. Sanders, don't we? Big tall guy. Now, if my name were under his picture, everybody would know the difference. Okay? But A.C. is a member of the Arlington Church of Christ. And my friends, we who are gathered here today, most of us are members of the Oceanside Church of Christ. We are members of this local congregation. So two points. God created the local congregation. Point number two, I am to be a member of a local congregation. Now the question that we ask is, why all this information? Vic, this is pretty elementary stuff, isn't it? And it is. But the reason is because we're in a series of lessons entitled Building Up the Local Church. And my friends, the only way that this congregation, the only way that any congregation is going to be built up is by its members, watch this, being committed to the local congregation. This morning I have three points that I want to stress. And my friends, this is a bold lesson. It may make some individuals uncomfortable, and if so, that's okay. But we need to understand what God's will is and what God's desire is for our lives if we want this congregation to be built up and larger than it is at this present time. My first point is this: what does commitment to a local congregation look like? Point number one: commitment to a local congregation involves our submission to the eldership. God has placed men in local congregations who He refers to as elders, presbyters, bishops, shepherds, overseers, pastors. All of those names stand for the same group of individuals. And they oversee, they watch for the souls of the local congregation. Paul, writing to the elders of, or speaking to the elders of Ephesus, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." These individuals, my friends, have rule over the local congregation. Now watch this. When we say rule over the local congregation, what do we mean? They have absolutely no authority to change, alter, manipulate, add to, take from the Word of God. This is our final authority. But yet they have rule within a congregation. Paul said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." 1 Timothy 5 verse 7. What do they rule over, folks? They rule over the optional matters in a congregation. Now what is our responsibility? To submit. Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." That is a command of God. That is not an option. That is a command of the Almighty God. You obey them, you submit to them. Now there's two problems that we have. First of all, elders do not command in most congregations. Have you ever heard of an eldership standing up before a congregation and demanding anything of the church? Have you ever heard of an eldership standing up and commanding the members to do something? I have never in my whole 37 years of preaching seen one eldership do that. And there's a reason why I have it listed there. Because they do not want to be thought of as lords over God's heritage. You see, the Bible condemns that too, doesn't it? Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. You see, if they stood up and they issued forth even one command, individuals would rise up and they would say, "Ooh, they're being lords over the church." So guess what? Elders don't command. And not only that, notice this. Members believe that whatever elders ask, whatever elders suggest, that anything they suggest is just optional. Don't you? "We want you to be at a gospel meeting." "Oh, that's just optional. If I want to go, I'll go. If I don't want to go, I won't go. It's just optional. I know they want me to be there. They'd like for me to be there, but that's just optional." So elders don't command. Members don't submit. And guess what, folks? Elders have no control over congregations, or very little control over congregations. Especially those members who are not as faithful in their service to the Almighty God. But you see, if I'm going to be a good member of a local congregation, I will submit to the will of the elders. Point number two: what does commitment look like? Folks, commitment involves our attending the worship services of the church. Again, this is not an optional matter. All of us are familiar with Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let me ask you a question. When we come together on Sunday mornings, do we come together for some very important purposes? I've just listed a few. We come together to praise the Almighty God, don't we? We come together to learn God's holy and divine will. God has spoken, and we want to learn that will. We come together to remember. And folks, that event that we are here to remember is not insignificant, is it not? It's not petty by any means. We're talking about our reflecting upon the cross of Calvary and the death of our precious Lord and Savior 2,000 years ago. That's why I've come here to remember. We come here to provoke one another to love and good works. We come here to give richly and deeply of our means because God has blessed us in so many ways. Got one question, and it's this. My friends, what is more important than worshiping God on the Lord's Day? If somebody has something that trumps the worship of God, then you bring that to me and let me know. What's more important than worshiping God on His day? You see, that's a part of our commitment to the local congregation. How about this next one? Participating in the works of the church. You see, if I'm going to build up the local congregation, I've got to commit to the local congregation, and that means I've got to participate in the works of the church. Now, try to follow me on this point. God has given every one of us physical bodies, hasn't He? What are these physical bodies for? Well, they're designed to accomplish things. Our bodies are designed to get work done, aren't they? We use our bodies every day to make certain we accomplish this, that we accomplish that, that we do this work, that we do that work. You see, we use our physical bodies to what? Work and labor. My friends, the same is true of the body of Christ. Why did God give a body to His church? Because He wants this body to accomplish things. He wants this body to be engaged in work and labor and toil for His cause. And there are three main areas of work, aren't there? Number one, evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Another work is edification. That is, to build one another up in the most holy faith. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul talks about the various offices and the different positions in the body of Christ. And he says, this is what they're for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. A third work that we have is benevolence, isn't it? To care for those who are hurting, to care for those who are needy. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My friends, all members, and you need to underline that, you need to highlight that, circle it, do whatever you need to do. All members must work. Paul says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Now listen to what he says. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Neither the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, watch him, are necessary. My friend, there is not one member of the Oceanside congregation who is not necessary. You are needed in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're strong or whether you're feeble. It doesn't matter whether you're prominent or whether you're not prominent. It doesn't matter whether you play a major functional role in the body of Christ or just a minor functional role in the body of Christ. You are needed. Not one member should be cast aside and thought of as unnecessary. You see, these are the kind of things we've got to get in our minds, folks. We've got to understand this. But you see, we've got members in congregations, and this is everywhere, But we've got members right here, right here, right here at Oceanside that are nonchalant in their participation. Just nonchalant. We're going to have worship tonight. Did you hear what I said? Worship. Who are we worshiping? God Almighty. Oh, okay. I might be there. I might not. What are you talking about? How did you get so nonchalant in your service to the Almighty God? You see, we'll have maybe 2/3 to 3/4 of the members back. Where's the other third? Where's the other quarter of people? We got to work tonight, our fun night. Well, you're just gathering, eating some cookies. So, it's more than that. Folks, we are gathering to enjoy one another, to learn about one another, to talk to one another, to have fellowship with one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith. It isn't just cookies. But guess what? People run out the door. Oh, it's just optional. Don't need to be there eating cookies. What if everybody took that attitude toward every work of the church? What if nothing would be done? My friends, we are a body. We are the body of Christ. And God wants us to participate in the works of the local congregation. Fourthly, every member needs to pray fervently for this congregation. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You and I need to get in our closets. We need to take our quiet time. We need to get on our knees and we need to pray for the Oceanside Church of Christ. That's a part of our commitment to this congregation. Well, Vic, what do I pray for? Pray for the leaders of the church. Pray for one another. We've got individuals going through all kinds of situations and circumstances in this congregation. Health problems, family problems, personal struggles. Problems just permeating the entire congregation at Oceanside. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our works, don't we? We need to be praying for the sick and the shut-ins. We need to be praying for the unfaithful members, for the lost that are outside these walls. We need to be praying for our enemies. We need to be praying for the plans and the programs of this congregation in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. We've got a lot to pray for. What does commitment look like? Submission to leadership. Attending the worship services, participating in the works of the church, and praying fervently for this congregation. Oh, I'm certain that I could add probably 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 more things to that list. But folks, those are the general, big, broad things that we need to be doing as members if we're going to be fully committed to participation. So let's talk secondly about this. What actions do you and I need to be taking in order to be the kind of members that God wants us to be? Number one, folks, we've got to schedule spiritual things first. Everybody's busy. I understand that. We live in a busy, busy, busy world. But guess what? There is nothing supposed to come before spiritual things. Nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Folks, did Jesus mean that, or was He just joking? Is that just an optional command as well? Oh, I know He said first, but I'll put it second or third or fourth. We can't do that. We've got to get a hold of our schedules. And we've got to put those spiritual things at the top of our list. They have to become important to us. Secondly, you and I have to serve with an I want to do this attitude. On one occasion, God asked the question, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Isaiah immediately stands up and he gives the answer and he says, Lord, I just can't do it. Get somebody else. Is that what he said? He stood up and he says, Lord, I don't have the talents and the ability and the time. I'm very busy and I just can't do that. Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? What did Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord. Send me. That's an I want to do this attitude. It doesn't matter how big, how small, how petty, how dirty. It doesn't matter how much recognition I'm going to get or not get. Folks, if there's something that needs to be done, I need to have, I want to do this attitude. Thirdly, we've got to strain in the service of Jesus Christ. Notice I says, strain with your all. That's exactly what Paul meant when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is running that 100-yard dash. He's getting to the very end of his course. And what does he do? He strains and he reaches with every fiber of his being to cross the line. I press toward the mark. I'm going to give everything I possibly can. Folks, that's what it means to participate in the local congregation. Notice this next one. I've got to sacrifice worldly things for spiritual things. Didn't Paul do that? Paul said, yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I count all things but loss. Paul even goes on in verse 8 and he says, and who count them but dung that I may win Christ. My friends, there is not one worldly thing that is more important than a spiritual thing. Not one. And sometimes we have to give up the worldly to embrace the spiritual. Paul gave it all up, didn't he? I've got to subsidize the church with my time, with my talents, with my treasures. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that Paul says, I want the entirety of your body on the altar of the service of God. There's absolutely nothing that he doesn't want on that altar. We are living sacrifices in the service of God. We've got to shirk all the excuse making, folks. I've got an interesting passage there. It's found in Ruth chapter 1, very familiar passage. Naomi's husband has died. Ruth's husband has died. Naomi's about to go back to Bethlehem. And she looks at Ruth and she says, Ruth, you need to go back to your father's house. I don't have anything to offer you. You need to go back. And here's what Ruth said. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And whether thou die, there I will die, and I will be buried also. What is Ruth saying? Do not let anything separate between me and you. She goes on to say, save death itself. My friend, that ought to be our commitment to the precious bride of Jesus Christ. I will let nothing stand between me and the body of Christ. Nothing. There are no excuses. I will be there all the time. Point number three. What happens to the Oceanside congregation if every member will not commit to being a part of this church? Oh, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. Point number one, the local church won't grow. Ephesians 4:16 says this, from whom the whole body, notice that, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, watch this, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of, watch this term, every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The entire body, the whole body, every joint, every member. The Apostle Paul is stressing in that particular text that it takes every member of the church. He was speaking to Ephesus, every member of the church at Ephesus, to make that church grow and be edified the way God wants it to be. You just let one person shirk their duty, and we do not become what God really wants us to become. Just one person is all it takes. How about this next one? The local church won't shine the way we're supposed to shine. I love to walk in a place and have dimmer switches on lights, don't you? Now there's times when dim looks cool. Folks, dim doesn't look good when it comes to the church. God wants us on full blast, doesn't He? He wants us shining just as brightly as we possibly can shine. Let your works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't need one person coming along and just barely dimming the switch. God wants us to shine like a spotlight in the world, like a city set on a hill, folks. Thirdly, without our commitment, the local church will eventually die. That's true. James 2:26 says this, for the body without the spirit is dead. Now that applies to what? The physical body, doesn't it? But guess what? It applies to the local congregation. We have a body here. We have people here. We have members of the church here. But what if there's no spirit? What if there's no fervor? What if there's no action? What if there's nobody doing what needs to be done? Folks, every time one person refuses to do what needs to be done, every time one person steps away from the work of the church, we begin to die in at least that small little measure. God wants the body with the spirit. And that's where we stay alive. The local church will fail her head. A while ago we quoted Ephesians 4, verse 16. Notice how that verse begins. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. From whom? That verse is tied to verse 15. And in verse 15, he makes mention of the head of the body, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, the body is attached to the head. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Who directs the activities of the body? The head does. The head governs. The head legislates. The head tells the body what needs to be done or not done. And if you and I, as members of the body, refuse to do what the head wants us to do, we fail the head, don't we? It's pretty simple. The local church will cease to be vital. Can you imagine that? We're not vital anymore. Paul said, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why did God put Oceanside right here? To do nothing? To have a pretty little building in a community with a large parking lot where a bunch of folks can come walk their dogs? Is that why we're here? Folks, I hope not. I hope we're here in order to be vital to this community. But you see, the minute that we quit doing our good works, the minute you and I quit participating, the minute you and I won't be involved, guess what? We're just not as vital as we need to be. How about this one? The local church won't be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto whom be glory." Talking about God. How does God receive glory? Unto whom be glory, watch this, in the church. God established the church. God established the local congregation to bring Him glory. Far as I know, it's the only institution designated in the New Testament for that purpose. It is the church that is to bring God glory and praise and honor. And how do we do that? We do that by being the kind of church that God wants us to be and everybody participating. Without our commitment, my friends, the church will be judged for her ineffectiveness. I mentioned Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches of Asia. There's three phrases found in every one of those letters. The first one are the opening words. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. That statement is found in all seven letters with only the change of the name. A second phrase that's used in all seven of those letters is the very last phrase. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, stressing the vital importance of those members reading those letters, listening to that message, and making application of that message in their lives. But there's also a phrase found right in the center of every one of those letters, and it says this, I know thy works. That's found in all seven letters. I know thy works, Ephesus. I know thy works, Smyrna. I know thy works, Pergamos. I know thy works, Thyatira. I know thy works, Sardis. I know thy works, Pergamos. I know thy works, Laodicea. I know thy works, Oceanside. Now that's pretty personal, isn't it? Because you see, had we been one of those seven churches, and in reality we are, that is exactly what He would have said to us. Folks, when God looks down from heaven, yes, He looks down on individual Christians. He also looks down on congregations of His people to see how they are working and laboring for His cause. He knows exactly what's going on at this church. Exactly. And there's no fooling Him. There's no surprising Him. He knows exactly what's going on. Conclusion. As far as I know, every member of the church that I've ever seen commit their best to their jobs. Now there may be a Christian here and there who's a sloth. There may be one or two here and there that aren't very good workers on their jobs, but for the most part, guess what? Every Christian that I've ever seen are dedicated to their work. What do you mean, Vic? We show up on time, don't we? We show up on time. Secondly, we do all of our work. If there's something assigned for us to do, guess what? We get that work done. How about this one? We obey our boss. Boss says, do something. Yes, sir. I'll get that done. We don't look at him and say, oh, that's just optional. We talk about our job. Folks, we accomplish company goals. We're given a list of those upon our hire. Here's what the company's trying to accomplish. I worked at Federal Express, and you want to know what they're trying to accomplish? Delivering packages on time. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but for them it is. Brings in millions and billions of dollars every year. And they wanted the workers to be a part of that goal. We talk about our jobs. We help our co-workers, don't we? Here's another one. We involve ourselves in all the extracurricula. If there's a company picnic, oh yeah, I've got to go to the company picnic. Company Christmas party, oh yes, I'm going to the Christmas party of the company. Isn't that amazing? Call for a training day, guess what? Oh yeah, I'll be. Got to go to training day. Unreal. We go the extra mile, don't we? You see, most of us don't just give 40 hours. If we need to give 41, 42, 45, that's what we give. We got to stay a little bit late to get something done. Guess what? We go the extra mile. We make sacrifices. We endure the tough times. Companies don't always prosper. Sometimes they go through some very difficult times. And guess what? We give glory to the company, don't we? I worked at Federal Express for 2 years and nobody came and said, "Hey Vic, you're just a wonderful Federal Express employee." They didn't say that. Everybody loves Federal Express though. Oh, what a wonderful company. They'll get your package there on time for the most part. And that's why I hired on, to bring glory to who? Bring glory to that particular company. It's not about me, it's about the company. Now guys, when we give that kind of commitment, and I'm just talking about an earthly job, when we give that kind of commitment to our local congregation, guess what's going to happen? This congregation will be built up. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Every member here needs to stop and ask, am I fully committed to the local congregation? And if not, you need to ask yourself why. Remember, God created it, and He expects you to be a member of it. Is there someone here who needs to repent and ask God to forgive them? Rededicate themselves to the cause of Christ? Won't you do that? Maybe you're not a Christian, and you need to obey the gospel. You see, the Lord takes you out of the world and adds you to His church. My friends, there is no more glorious, better institution of which you can be a part than the church of Christ. Jesus died to purchase the church. If you have faith in the Christ, if you'll repent of sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins. And according to Acts 2:47, the Bible says the Lord will add you to His church. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?